Well, good morning, everyone. Now, normally I would dismiss the Sunday school, but there isn't any Sunday school, so you'll have to stay in. But there are colouring pencils and paper at the back, so if the elders want to do that, you can. I know you want to. Okay, so let's just pray for all of us, shall we, before we look at God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are free to gather together. We thank you, Lord, that we are free to open your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are free to share it. We're free to print it and to distribute it. And we know, Lord, that in so many parts of this world, that is not the case. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, bearing that in mind, we pray, Lord, that we would have hearts that will be willing to be taught from your word. And we pray, Lord, today that if there are any in this place that don't know you, we pray, Lord, that you might change that for your honour and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible in front of you, would you turn to Matthew 18, please? And if you have one of these red Bibles, that is page 985. Now, this is what Matthew records, reading from verse 10 of Matthew 18. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Last week, a big branch fell down in our garden. So I had to get my chainsaw out to deal with it. And unfortunately, it wasn't running very well. And having done various things to the carburetor and whatever, I realised what the problem was likely to be. And it was going to be a thing, I thought, called the check valve. I'll try and keep this simple, okay? Now, I'd only just read this parable, and I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about the check valve in my chainsaw, because it reminded me of what this parable is teaching. A check valve, you see, is a one-way valve. You see, a chainsaw uses a lot of petrol very, very quickly. Graham will tell you this. And yet has a very, very small petrol tank. So the fuel level in the tank goes down very, very rapidly. You can almost see it going down. And that causes a vacuum to form in the tank, which makes the fuel that's left in there very reluctant to leave. So the engine is starved of fuel. The solution is the check valve. The check valve, you see, lets air into the tank so you don't get a vacuum without letting the petrol spill out all over the place, which is not a good thing when you've got a very hot exhaust pipe nearby. And this parable teaches a wonderful doctrine. The fact that becoming a Christian, becoming a member of the kingdom of God, is a one-way event. It cannot be undone. More about that later. Now, usually, when I look at a passage in one of the Gospels, I will also read or ask someone else to read any parallel passage that there might be in one of the other Gospels. And that is what Wayne did for us earlier. But as we will see, the passage Wayne read for us from Luke 15 is not actually a parallel passage. The parable I've just read in Matthew 18 was told in Galilee, in the north of Israel, and to Jesus' disciples, almost certainly privately. He did this in a private place. The parable in Luke 15 was told weeks, probably months actually, later, when Jesus' ministry had moved further south to Judea and to Perea. And most importantly, it was told to very different people. That parable in Luke 15 was told to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and probably in the presence of those they referred to as tax collectors and sinners. So you had a mixture of people who were as spiritually lost as each other and in need of the message of the gospel. Now, you may well have a Bible in front of you, especially if it's an electronic one, that says just above Matthew 18, verse 10, that Luke 15, 4-7, is a parallel passage. It might have PP written there. That's what it stands for. But the more you read the two accounts, the more unlikely it seems that Jesus would have told the self-same parable to two such different groups of people. One group who were his chosen disciples, and then to repeat that same parable to an entirely different group of people who were in an entirely different place spiritually months later. Two groups whose spiritual state and their spiritual needs were entirely different. Now, it's not that Jesus never repeated his messages. It is almost certain that Jesus would have repeated many of his messages at different times and to different people. John ends his gospel, John 21, verse 25, he says this, I think it's the last verse in his book. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The same would have to be true of Jesus' words as well, not just his deeds. Someone has counted, not me it has to be said, but somebody has counted the number of words spoken by Jesus that are recorded in the New Testament. And it amounts to between 31,000 and 32,000 words, which sounds like a lot, but it's not really, because even in the case of the slowest speaking voice, like mine, that only amounts to about 4 or 5 hours of speech. We know that Jesus' earthly ministry lasted between 2.5 and 3 years. So we only have recorded a tiny sample of what he said. God has, in his sovereignty, has decided that we only need this tiny sample of what he said. I wouldn't be surprised if he spoke for 4 or 5 hours at single sittings, actually, several times. I'm pretty certain that would have been the case. So it is highly likely that he did repeat many of the things he taught many times. Jesus repeating sermons, messages, parables is not a problem. I think he must have done so a lot. But these two parables that we looked at this morning are not an example of that, because actually they are not the same parable. The more you look at them, the easier it is to see that they are different parables, told to different people, teaching a different lesson to those who were listening. Even though at first glance they appear to be remarkably similar parables, the fact that they were told at different times and in different places isn't really an issue. But a couple of things do show that Jesus was teaching something different to these two audiences. Firstly, that there is a world of difference between the two audiences and their spiritual condition points to the fact that they needed to hear a different message from Jesus. So he told them a different, although similar, parable with a very different meaning. But the real giveaway is the fact that Jesus uses some very different words that you don't always notice straight away. Different words in his two parables. The difference is stark when you see it and is of eternal significance. So let's look a little more closely and compare the two. Go back to Luke 15, the passage that Wayne read for us. In the first verse, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable," and I think the "them" there means all of those people, the Jewish rulers, the Pharisees, and all those other people, the tax collectors, etc. "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, having told this collection of unbelieving people that parable, Jesus then goes on to tell them two more parables. They are very similar to the parable of the lost sheep, and the points he is making are the same. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin, and the third parable is the parable of the lost son. More familiar to us as the parable of the prodigal son, perhaps. These are evangelistic messages Jesus is giving here to unbelieving, unregenerate, lost people. I can't remember how many times I've heard the parable of the prodigal son preached as part of an evangelistic gospel message, and many lost souls have come to saving faith through that wonderful parable in particular. And all three of those parables that come one after the other in Luke's gospel are a marvelous picture of the gospel and how God graciously and joyfully finds and saves those who are lost. And that word lost is the crux of the matter that we are looking at today. It is a severe word. This is not getting lost when the sat-nav sends us down a road that hasn't been built yet. Now, this word is translated as lost here and elsewhere, but other places it's translated as perish and often as destroy or destroyed. This is a terminal word. And the sheep or the person to whom it refers is in a perilous condition. A condition that, left as it is, will lead to their destruction. And in the course of him telling these three parables, Jesus tells these people in Luke 15, whether they be the religious Pharisees or the tax collectors and their friends in the underclass of Jewish society, Jesus uses this word lost no less than 8 times. And he is describing their condition. And if anyone here this morning is like them, not a believer in the Lord Jesus, then he is also describing your condition. This lost sheep, this lost coin, this lost son is you, if you don't believe. But the message Jesus is giving them is at this stage not a message of condemnation. No, it is a message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel is good news. Because although their state of being lost is perilous in the extreme, and if not changed, will be terminal, there is a way out. There is a way, like the sheep, like the coin, like the prodigal son, to change from being lost to being found. And God desires that. He wants that to happen. In verse 7 of Luke 15, he says this, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." In 1 Timothy 2, we read this, "God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And when someone does call on the mercy of God and does change from being lost to being found, then like the shepherd who found his sheep, or the woman who found her coin, or the father who found his son in Luke 15, there will be great rejoicing in heaven, Jesus says. But let's go back to Matthew 18. And compare what is written there. Jesus has been using this picture of believers being like little children. At the beginning of that chapter, verse 2 and 3 of Matthew 18, he says this, "He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" He's talking to his disciples here. And then a little further down, verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is emphasizing just how much these little ones, these believers, his people, mean to his Father. Now, verse 10 tells us an interesting fact as to just how God cares for his people, his children. And this is a bit of an aside from the main subject today, but it's worth mentioning. Look at verse 10 of Matthew 18. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, this has led some to the idea that each of us has a specific guardian angel assigned to us personally. Well, there's really no evidence that that is the case from this verse or any other verse of Scripture, for that matter. But it isn't far from the truth. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Another psalm, Psalm 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And it's not just the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verse 14, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's us. There are angels who spend time ministering in this world, and some of that time is spent guarding and guiding us, God's people, his children. I have spoken to a number of people, reliable, level-headed people, who have given accounts of interactions they have had with those who they at the time thought were just human beings, but who later on have become convinced were angels. And in every single case, I have never had reason not to believe them. Jesus then switches to a different metaphor, from children to sheep. And he uses this parable. Back to Matthew 18. Verse 12 says this, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, this is a different sheep to the one he spoke about in Luke 15. And he describes its condition rather differently from that one. Jesus doesn't describe this sheep as one that is lost. He describes it as one that is wandering. And it's an entirely different word. Sometimes it's translated as wandering or gone astray or erred or deceived or even seduced sometimes. And he uses the word three times to describe this sheep in this parable here in Matthew 18. Nowhere does Jesus describe this sheep in this parable as being lost. Now, what makes Jesus use different words to describe these two sheep on these two different occasions, even though the parables are remarkably similar? The answer is because of the people he is talking to. They are different. The whole of chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel is what is called the discourse of the church. It's being taught to those who Jesus had chosen to be the very first builders of the church. He's talking to the apostles, his chosen apostles. And ever since chapter 16, verse 5 of Matthew, Jesus has been training these apostles in private, away from the crowds. And halfway through that chapter, Jesus asks these chosen disciples who they thought he was. And Peter, on behalf of all of them, I think, says this. Matthew 16, verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, what we call the Great Confession. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. You see, these disciples already knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was going to save them from their sins. They didn't know how yet. They didn't know about the cross. But they knew he would, because God had told them so. They were the little ones Jesus speaks about in Matthew 18. Remember what he did back in verse 2 of 18, chapter 18. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So these apostles are not lost sheep. They were once, before they met Jesus, before God revealed to them who Jesus really is. Back then, they were as lost as anyone else. And the same can be said of anyone else, including us who are believers. Yes, we will wander, we will stray sometimes, but we will never be lost. We will remain. As he says throughout this chapter, we will remain his little ones. I'm surprised that so many publishers of Bibles entitle this parable in Matthew 18 as the parable of the lost sheep, when it is not. It's about a sheep that was lost and has been found, but is still prone to sometimes wander. I don't often praise the publishers of the NIV, but I have noticed that they've done a good thing, and I have to give them a nod for this, because they now entitle this section The Parable of the Wandering Sheep. So well done them. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us about a wandering sheep, not a lost one. The only time Jesus uses the word lost in this parable is in verse 14. And it's wonderful. He says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And the word translated perish there is the same word translated as lost. In Luke's account, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Isn't that wonderful? So, what does this mean for us? For those of us who are Christians, each of us can testify that hearing and responding to this gospel was a wonderful thing. So much so that as the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15 says, heaven itself rejoiced when that lost sheep was found. And for those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, then that is what will happen too, if and when you believe. But the parable of the wandering sheep here in Matthew 18 tells us something else that is also wonderful. A wonderful doctrine that is of great comfort to the believer, to the true believer. It's the fact that what happened to us when we changed from being lost, being a lost sheep, to being a sheep that was found, cannot be undone. That event cannot be reversed. Like the check valve in my chainsaw, it is a one-way event. Once we are in the kingdom of God, that cannot be reversed. As the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, Philippians 1 verse 4, he says, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Or as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's what the theologians call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Perhaps it ought to be called the perseverance of God, because it's God who does the persevering in our hearts. If the permanence of my salvation depended on me living the way I should, then my eternal security would be in danger every day. Because like this sheep in Matthew 18, we do wander, we do fail, we are flawed, we still have that sinful nature with us, we are still flesh. But when we do wander, we have the assurance that our Heavenly Father will bring us back. That's one of the reasons why Paul writes to the Philippians in this way. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you are still lost like the lost sheep in Luke 15, or the lost coin, or the lost son, then you don't have that peace that Paul speaks of. But it can be yours, and yours permanently, irreversibly, forever, if you believe. Let's pray before we take communion. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross to take away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that that invitation to have faith in you is open to everyone. And we thank you, Lord, that for those of us who have been saved by grace, we thank you, Lord, that that cannot be changed. We cannot be lost. We have been found and we cannot be lost again. We thank you, Lord, that for those of us who are believers, we thank you, Lord, that although we wander And we are sorry for doing that. We know, Lord, that we are secure. Our eternity is secure, and that you will bring us back to the path that we should be on. We thank you for that, Lord. But we do pray, Lord, for those who in this place do not know you, those who are still lost. We pray, Lord, that you would make it clear to them the perilous position that they are in. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you might bring them to saving faith, and that you might do it soon. And we pray, Lord, that it would be glorious to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.